Hello again. This is Cyril Stevens in Christmas Valley, welcoming you to the Word of God for the next few minutes. And I hope you'll enjoy and take in some of the teaching that I'm going to share with you. This is the beginning of a sort of series, I suppose, and it's taken from Acts of the Apostles. We've just finished Easter, and I want to go on into the next portion of Scripture, and you'll find all that I'm going to say is written in chapters 1 and 2 of Acts of the Apostles. Now, this is sort of a flying visit to the Acts, but it's worth looking at. When I was a lad, I didn't understand what Acts of the Apostles meant. But quite simply, it means the disciples of Jesus, now called apostles, got involved in a lot of things. And the things they got involved in were very spiritual and very wonderful. And these dear men had come to a place where they were excited about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they shared him with all the people. Everybody and anybody that would listen, why they spoke to them, and they told them about this Jesus whom the scribes and Pharisees had crucified, and yet he came back from the dead. The first real piece of solid doctrine that was ever uttered was the doctrine of resurrection. And it was a doctrine of great joy. Years ago, I was speaking at a conference, and they put me on at a time when I think they thought not too many people would still be at the conference. And instead, there were quite a lot of people that were surrounding the conference center, and we had a good congregation. And they gave me this aspect to speak about joy. What did I think about the word joy? Well, you can stop by giving an analysis or an abbreviation of what you think joy is. You can talk about the things that bring you joy. But the most marvelous thing in my book is the joy of resurrection. Why, I've said goodbye to so many dear friends and relatives and loved ones and so on. I look forward to the day when I shall see them with Jesus. Mostly, I shall see Jesus face to face, and I will be with him, and he will be with me. What a joy that's going to be. No more suffering, no more pain, no more agonies, no more goodbyes, only hellos and how do you do's. I think resurrection is the most marvelous thing that we can ever get into to discuss and to have a look at. It's so offensive to people that don't know or love the Lord Jesus. They think it's just a lot of nonsense that anybody could come back from the dead. But our dear Lord Jesus came back from the dead. He came back, says the old Easter hymn, a mighty triumph for his foes. He came back, a mighty victor. The Lord Jesus beat death. He conquered death. And we need to understand that when we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have conquered death. So that the apostle says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory. There is no victory in death. Why, Satan's sort of ultimate weapon against us is the weapon of death. And people are scared so much about dying. I don't understand this, and I confess that I've come to places in my life when I thought I was going to die through all sorts of surgeries or illnesses, and through all sorts of situations that I've been in. But I have to say that the Lord Jesus Christ has always lifted me up out of this dreadful circumstance, and somehow, for some purpose, he has left me in this world to live to a ripe old age, and the Lord is blessing me today more than ever before, it seems to me. And I walk before him moment by moment, kept in his love. Moment by moment, I've peace from above. And that's a great joy. But to think that death has no dominion over us at all. Oh, sure, if Jesus doesn't come, this body will have to go into the grave. It will have to disintegrate, for from dust we came and to dust we return. That's death. But the soul reaches up into heaven in a twinkling of an eye, in a flash, in that nanosecond after the body has ceased to function. We are with the Lord. And our soul, being born again and being in right standing with God, we live forever with the Lord. Now, if you can take all that in the moments I've taken to say it, then you've certainly got a blessing on your side. Some years ago, a dear lady said to me, and I had this time very little experience in trying to help people that were dying or trying to help people that were so uncomfortable that death was a welcome partner. She looked at me from her bed, which was a very painful bed, and she said, "I know that Jesus suffered for 3 hours. I have suffered for 3 months, and he won't let me die." It caused me to think, and such was my thinking, I had nothing to say to this lady. I couldn't encourage her. She had gone beyond encouragement. I had nothing to help her with. She'd gone beyond that. She knew the scriptures much better than I did. And so I was flummoxed as to what to do and say. And I heard myself saying, "But dear Mrs. Gapper, you need to join me in prayer." And she said, "Well, then pray properly for me that I may die." And that was a shocking thing for me to have to do. But I remember praying for her and asking the Lord to let her free of this pain-racked body. It was down, I don't suppose she was weighing more than 70 pounds. She was as skinny as a rake. She was terribly ill. And I just asked that the Lord would release her from the confines of this body. You know, I had only gone down the road a little way, according to the doctor, who was in the room with me at this point, when she said, "Doctor, I think I'm dying. God is answering prayer. I'm going to die." And she turned herself around in the bed as best she could, buried her face in the pillow, and died. Now, that was an extraordinary thing. And when I heard later of what had taken place, I was flabbergasted that God would answer a prayer like that. But that's what he did. So I want us to go into this first part of Acts of the Apostles, recognizing that death has no power over man. It is something that many of us will go through until Jesus comes, and then we won't have to go through it. But if we go through death, it doesn't have such a terrifying effect. It isn't such a terrifying moment as some people seem to think it is. The apostles, we read in the first chapter of Acts of the Apostles, when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter, James, John, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. They all continued with one accord, notice this please, in prayer. These men were filled with the desire to be in prayer. Now, if you'll notice and cast your eyes backwards to the 8th verse, we read, but Jesus is speaking, and Jesus has come to them and said, "Don't be frightened, it's me. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." This is what you're going to be doing. This is your missionary call, and you're going to be out in the world being missionaries. you are going to be the apostles of the Lord Jesus, the disciples, the leaders of the disciples who will trust in Jesus. Now, as you go through this, it's very important, I think, to look at this verse 14 and to discover that all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brethren. Now, here's a great thing. Do you remember that Peter denied the Lord Jesus Christ? And before the cockerel crowed early in the morning, he had denied his Lord Jesus three times. Well, we go on to read in verse 15. In those days, what days? The days after the resurrection of Jesus. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry." Isn't it dreadful that a person that denies the Lord Jesus Christ could take upon his lips the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? And isn't it dreadful that he could greet Jesus with a kiss and betray him? Yet I say this to you carefully and lovingly, but firmly. We often betray Jesus with a kiss. We pretend that we have a saintliness. We pretend that we have a spirituality. And in all truthfulness, our actions, our words, our thinking patterns deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the author of our salvation, the finisher of our faith. We deny this wonderful Lord Jesus that came back from the dead. Now look at all these other religions. Look at all the prophets of man, whether he be a skeptic, an atheist, a Buddhist, a Confucius, Muslim. All of the leaders of all these religions died and returned to dust. But Jesus saw no corruption. His body did not corrupt into dust. It was not blown away by the wind or caused to smell awful because of the heat. In fact, Jesus was laid in the tomb, as far as we can tell, pretty quickly he was into hell, speaking to the spirits in hell that were in a terrible state of denying that God was on his throne. And Jesus preached to them. He preached to them deliverance, not their deliverance, but the deliverance of their families that could not necessarily go into hell. I believe that what the gospel is saying is that he spoke to those people and said, "Your families do not have to come where you are at." And he showed them this new living way that they had totally missed and completely denied. Jesus rose from the dead. Now notice, nobody did it for him. He said, "I lay down my life, and I lay it down so that I may take it up again when it's to my convenience." And the words "to my convenience" I've added, but it does come out in the original language. When it was convenient to Jesus, he rose from the dead. And I've said this several times on this program, that the gates of hell could not prevail against Jesus. They couldn't stop him going in and showing the victory that he had over death. And they couldn't keep him in to stop him from coming back to earth to say to the world, "See, I told you, I would rise from the dead." Now, all other religions do not have that testimony. Jesus is that testimony. And the Christian, you who are called a saint of the Lord Jesus, you have this testimony written on the fleshy tablet of your heart. Well, now, let me share with you this important issue in verse 14. They continued with one accord in prayer. I don't know why it is the church today is so concerned not to pray, but there is something in us all that doesn't want to spend the time in prayer. There's a psalm that says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits." And for years it baffled me and worried me. How can I bless the Lord? How can I, a human being, a finite being, how can I bless infinite God? I believe it's this way. I believe that we can spend time with God. And the greatest time you and I will ever spend is in the time of prayer. We pray for the sick. We pray for the widows. We pray for the orphans. We pray for those that are bereaved. We pray for one another. We pray for those out of work and with no income. We pray for money so that we can give them income. We pray for all the needs that we have personally and the people around us have as well. We must lift up our hands and hearts before God, and we must continue in prayer. Now, it is a beautiful thing that we have to do. It should be easy to do. I remember when I thought I was in love with the girl I eventually married, and I walked 54 miles through the mountains of North Wales, and I did it in 24 hours, and I turned up where she was going to get off the train, and I came up behind her, and I said, "Carry your bags, missus," and she grabbed her bag and said, "No," and I said, "Oh," and then she looked at me, and when she looked, she said, "Oh, you," and gave me her bags, which were jolly heavy. I wish I hadn't offered, in a sense. But we laughed and we giggled and we got about our business. When you're in love with someone, you'll go to extraordinary lengths to do extraordinary things in extraordinary ways. I mean, what a foolish thing. I had no money. I was in the army. And so I wore my army boots across the mountains, and that was my transportation. And her grandmother gave me enough money to buy a train ticket to within about 30 miles of where I had to go back to the camp. And then somebody picked me up and gave me a ride in their car, and I was just in time to get in under the curfew. So I was not AWOL, I was right on time. How precious the Lord looked after me. But what a foolish thing to do. I look back and think, all the energy I spent on that one trip, and of course there was many more of different intensities, but what a foolish thing to do. I drew a line on a map and just took off. I had no idea how high the mountains were, how low the valleys were. I had no idea whether I was going to be walking in mud or on tops of rock or whether there was going to be a road or a path. I stayed with my compass and I walked on that line and I made sure that I kept going. Well, very clever. I wouldn't do it again, and I couldn't do it again now. But it's an interesting concept. So can you give Jesus some time? Can you bring your life into a place where you get up a little earlier and you pray? One of the things that our children lack is prayer. Our children don't know how to pray because many of us who are older and our parents and grandparents don't pray in front of them, or we pray as if we've suddenly converted ourselves in some sort of chrysalis and we use language that we normally don't use and it's archaic and all that sort of thing. We do rather foolish things. I believe that Jesus is my brother. And I remember not very long ago saying, "You are my brother, so may I talk to you as a brother. I need the companionship of a brother in my prayer life, and I would like to share with you what's in my heart. I want to share with you. I know that you know that we are dust. I know that you know that we are frail children of dust. But because you know that, will you hear me?" And I spent a rather nice time in prayer. And the Lord Jesus was never nearer than that day as I lifted my heart and voice to him. Now, do you pray? The disciples prayed, and they prayed with one accord. They were all in agreement, all in agreement. It's most important that you and I are in agreement. I think a husband and wife should be in agreement. It's nice if you can bring the children into the same agreeableness as the parents. And you will conquer all sorts of difficulties if you lift up your heart in prayer. Now, this is all important, and you and I need to be able to do it. Do you spend time in prayer? I'm not saying, God bless mommy and daddy, God bless the children, look after them while they're at school, and thank you for the food at the table, and amen. I'm saying to you, do you spend time with the scriptures open and you pray the scriptures back to the Lord and you spend time in prayer? The old hymn writer wrote, take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, much time spend in secret. We need to spend time with Jesus. Now, it's important because if you look across the page into the 24th verse of the first chapter, you will discover they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. They were trying to fill the gap that Judas had left by committed suicide when he realized that he had betrayed the Son of God into the hands of wicked hands of men. And he saw that from a purely earthly point of view. He wasn't seeing the spiritual thing. He wasn't seeing the concept of the scriptures here. He was just seeing his own misery for having done such a wicked thing that he did. Yet he was the son of perdition. He was born to betray Jesus. That was the plan. And it may seem awful to us to have to say that, but he was, in fact, the man that was chosen to do this awful deed. He did it. He did it with some alacrity. He got 30 pieces of silver, but he didn't pray. How many decisions do you make in a day without prayer? How many decisions does your family make? Just you, your wife, and your children. How many decisions do they make without prayer? This will sound silly to some of you, but I had said years ago, because a friend of mine gave me a puppy dog. Now, the puppy dog was a cross breed between a bull terrier and a Labrador. So he had long legs, but colossally wide chest. He had a tremendous power and strength. A little lady who didn't weigh much more than 85 pounds, I suppose, came and brought us some cakes and some eggs one day, and I could hear this dog running as hard as he could on the slippery floor. And what he was doing, he was winding the carpet up on this wooden floor that was well polished and waxed until he ran out of carpet and then dug his toes and claws into the wood. And he took off and he ran past me and hit this lady right in the chest and knocked her down in the front yard. And that was rather dreadful, and I was kind of concerned. So I'd said to the children as they were growing up, no pets in the parsonage. My son had a different philosophy, and he was praying. Now, this was his prayer. Can I have a German shepherd? Can it be black and tan? Can it be purebred? And can it be a male? One day I went out into the garage and the door was open. We'd left it open for some reason. And I saw underneath the car there was a bundle of fluff. And I thought, I wonder what in the world that is. So I pushed the broom underneath the car to shoo this thing out. And it moved a little, but not very far. And then I saw that it was a dog. And I reached under the car and grabbed the loose flesh around its neck, and I pulled it out. It was a puppy dog. It was about 3 or 4 months old, and it was a black and tan German shepherd, and it was a male, and it was a beautiful dog. Well, I took it in the house because it was cold from the night before and hungry as everything. The girls fed this dog. My son was already working. He was about 12 years old at that time. So we had this dog. Well, I took him out to the ranch eventually where I kept my horse. And I said to the fellow who owned the ranch, "I brought you a lovely dog. It's purebred by the look of it, and it's yours." He said, "I don't want a German Shepherd." Now I was in a dilemma. I wasn't going to shoot the thing. I didn't know how to find out who the owner was. So we advertised, but my son had fallen in love. And so the lady that bought him said to him, "Can you afford $25? And he said, "Yes, I've got $25 in my piggy bank." So she said, "Go and get it." He gave her the money. He got the dog. Those two, for 13 years, were almost inseparable. He got an answer to prayer. Tell me God doesn't care about the small things of a boy's heart. Teach your children to pray. Pray with them. Speak oft with thy Lord. These men sat there and they prayed. "Lord, show us the next move. Show us what to do next time. Keep us in your peace." It's all I have time for now, but we'll continue this theme in our next study together. Let's pray. Almighty God and Father, we ask you to cause us to pray openly, intelligently, honestly, and with hearts that long to be close to you. Show us how to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Will you bless everyone that's hearing this, and will you cause your word to be indelibly printed upon the fleshy tablets of our hearts? Keep us in your peace. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Hey, thank you for listening. The Lord bless and keep you. Bye-bye.